I'm really glad to be here this evening. Wendell mentioned he didn't know how long I'd been married. I don't either. That's the first thing about godly marriages you have to learn is have it tattooed on your arm, but then you have to learn how to subtract, and I don't know how to do that very well in my head. So I've been married to her just the right amount of time till tomorrow, and then it'll be one more time. I think it's 14 or 15 years. I may be wrong. It may be longer than it seems. So short a time, though. That may keep me out of the doghouse, or it may not. Our topic for this evening is, though, godly marriages. And there is a number of assumptions that we need to mention before we talk about that subject. And I fear that sometimes we don't mention them because we kind of take them for granted. But if you don't state them, then sometimes the whole picture is not painted as God would have it to be. For instance, if we have what we call the golden rule, we usually word it in the short way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That makes a huge assumption that what you want is what's good. When the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, that's not true. It is exactly how God intended it to be and what is normal. But have you known people that hated their own flesh? If you've been around the world very long, you probably have. Yes, that it makes assumptions that we're looking at it the way God looks at it. And especially the words that he uses, that we use the word in the context as he used the word. When we have the idea of godly marriages, there is a question by way of assumption we should clear up before we get into the New Testament, specifically as our law today about that idea of marriage. It is this question. Can you have a good marriage and not have the New Testament? Kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because on one hand, we say absolutely not. But then, are we going to say that Adam and Eve had no chance for a good marriage because they didn't have the gospel? Are we going to say that David didn't have a chance to have a good marriage because he didn't have the gospel? One thing we need to establish to begin with is marriage was designed for man, by God. He knew what was in man because he made man before the gospel was ever actively preached. Before Genesis 3:15, that first seed idea of the gospel, they were there, both of them. You mean there was a marriage before the gospel had ever been preached? Absolutely. But what kind of knowledge was it? It wasn't the bright daylight of the truth of the gospel. We have no excuse today if there are marriages in the world that are not great. There is no excuse because in the New Testament we have God's plan made very clear, inescapably told on how to have a good marriage. But good and godly are not the same word. Godly, if we're going to become partakers of the divine nature, that doesn't mean like some religions in the world today, one day you're going to have your own universe to be God over. That's not at all what it means. To be a partaker of the divine nature means to become more like God. Well, how is that? Well, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, which Jesus did with marriage, our subject, but he did it another way when he said what? From the beginning it hath not been so. Well, what is that divine nature? That is mankind as he was originally created, minus the sin and its influences. Man, when he was first created in the image of God, created he him, and at the very end he said what? He's going to be good after 4,000 or 5,000 years of teaching. No, he said it was very good. Man is as God designed him before sin comes into the picture. Why do we need the gospel? Well, the gospel's good news. The good news about what? That Jesus died so we don't have to pay for our sin. That's why Jesus could, in this idea of marriage, go all the way back to the beginning and say, let's go back how God started it. Well, let's do that ourselves then. What do we find about marriage? Number one, if we're going to have, I think, a complete idea of marriage, we have to realize that there's going to be two people that are involved in that, a man and a woman. Unless we have a clear understanding of the role and the nature of each one of them, we won't know what a good marriage is supposed to be. We might know there are these two people with these two roles and these two natures that are together now. But if I don't understand the roles and the natures, I'll never see how they're supposed to fit together so perfectly. God made Adam. Then from that rib he made Eve, brought her unto the man. Notice it wasn't the other way around. And then there they are together. There are two separate natures and roles in the very creation of humans to begin with. It didn't evolve over time. It started a certain way. People left it because of sin and hardness of heart. But Jesus said, no, let's go back to the beginning and start the way God originally designed it to be. What is that? Let's first pick on men. Mention men. Men have certain characteristics. They have a nature about them. Let's just take one idea of a man's character that is frequently joked about. Men are stubborn, right? If you ask people, give me some characteristics of men, wouldn't you agree that one of them commonly stated first would be a man is stubborn? Yes. Because you can read the surveys they've done, and yes, it does come up early in it. Well, we say, well, that's a terrible thing, the willfulness of a stubborn heart. That's a terrible idea. But what does that tendency, perhaps, that God has given a man help him to do? What if the man knows and loves the truth and is trying to live the truth? He is standing on the truth, and maybe even his very nature helps him not to be moved off of it. He says, I know the truth, and I'm not moving off of it, no matter what anybody does. His very nature helps him do that. You know why you need a character like that? Because he has a role. His role is to lead and to rule. You can't have a ruler that is always looking behind him and saying, what do I do next? That's not leadership. That's not the picture God paints of a man out in front taking the blows of the world to protect his wife so she can remain sweet and innocent and kind. That doesn't fit then. God designed man with a nature that fits perfectly with his role. I have to admit, I love the more they find out about the human mind. How totally differently a male and a female mind is wired. The very physical nature of a brain between the two is different. Aren't you glad? You men, do you want a wife that sounds or looks like me? No, that'd be horrible. Well, how about the other way? Oh, I don't want a wife that looks and sounds and is like me. We understand when we have to deal with each other how beautiful the differences are. Yet our society today, that hostile force trying to tear everything down and switch everything around from the perfect plan of God, they want to tear it all apart and say, there's no difference. It's just how you have been raised that influences how you are. They're finding out it's hardwired in our brain to be different. God made man with a nature, and it fits with his role perfectly. Let's look at the other one, the one that was designed to be a helpmeet. Now, we'll mention more of these ideas when we study the responsibilities of husbands and wives in the homes, but let's just mention this one idea. God created woman to be a helpmeet, a help or helper suitable or fitting or answering to the man. Well, here's a very simple question for you women. When you think about your role and what you do in the home and in the marriage, does it mean that he needs way more money and has a lot more work to do because you're there? She's supposed to be a helpmeet, not a greater burden. Now, that's not popular to say nowadays, but isn't that a good question? Is She taking her nature given by God, putting it together with her role, and being a help suitable to him. Does she help him to be the man he needs to be? Is she helping him to stand and lead? Or does he always have to say, oh, I thought I was in front, and she's always there in the way too? The picture there in the Bible is she willingly puts herself behind. And I know it's cute to talk about, like some people have, oh, from the rib on the side, not from the back that she's behind her, or the breastplate she's in front. No, it's from the side. So hand in hand, side by side, they walk through life. That's a pretty picture. But I submit to you, it is not a biblical one. I submit to you, as Brother Hugo McCord did one time, masterfully, I think, in Pleasant Hill when I was growing up. He said, God designed a man's nature to fit his role, and his role is to be out front, taking the blows of the world, protecting and providing for his wife, so she does not have to do that. That's how God designed it to be. And when we do it God's way, it is beautiful. But it only works if both people believe God. And we don't mean believe God like I believe in God, a mental assent to the truth. That means, as it's so often used in the book of Acts, we know what God says and we believe it and we live that way. When both people in a marriage, the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, both believe what God has said and they act upon it and they realize their nature fits perfectly with the role, and now everything will be in perfect harmony. Never a problem. Well, that's hard to never have one. Because is it possible for a human to get selfishness out of their mind? Oh, if you know any secrets, you should speak up. Because we all need help at not being selfish. Each looking to the things of the other. Oh, we so often are worried about what we want and what I need in this. If we're always thinking about the other person, it will work great. Let me mention, before we get into the idea of the marriage itself, one of the things that has really bothered me since I was young, way before I was even married, however long that was ago. When people say this, I believe it takes both people giving it 100% to make it work. Then if every side of it is giving it their all, then it'll work out. Or even some people say, it has the best chance to work out. I submit to you, that's the wrong way to look at it. God created man. Passed all the animals in front of him, he named them all. There was no one found for him. It is not good for man to be alone. God made this perfect, fitting, opposite side, perfectly designed in nature to complement his nature. Well, if we just get ourself and Satan out of the way, you know what we will have automatically? Godly marriages. It's like we talk about children. Only parents can mess up children, because children are born innocent and pure. Only parents can do it. You know the only person that can mess up the perfect design of marriage? The people involved in it. It is a naturally good thing. The world tries to say, no, it isn't. It takes all of this counseling work and attention and all. No, it just takes love and God's word. Real love. Not that feeling of, I'm in love with her and I can't live a minute without her. That's a great feeling, and it forces us men to finally get up the courage to say, will you marry me? But that word of love that God uses 99% of the time in the Bible means I have made a determination of will, a decision of mind to seek what is best in the situation, especially for the other purpose. When we have love and we have the direction of God's word, what we get is what God originally designed. So let's take this idea with us in the rest of this lesson. A good marriage and a godly marriage is what God actually designed for us to have. Only we can mess it up. You know why that's so great? Because it's not like I got to build this great thing. It's there, only I can tear it down. God designed for us to have it. It is beautiful in its very nature. Let's see how God describes it so that we know how to leave it there and we don't tear it down. By nature, God created us to have a great and a godly marriage. As we mentioned already, there's no excuse for us nowadays because we have the gospel. The daylight era of Revelation, we know what God needs us to do, and we know what we need to do in our own life. Can we get the selfishness out of the way? How are we going to do that? Maybe a clearer understanding of what God planned will help us do that. Let's go through some ideas about what would make or characterize a godly marriage with an emphasis on one word, and that one word is one. One. Number one of these ones is a godly marriage is one couple. Sadly, in our world today, and we ought not to get too depressed and think it's the only society that's ever had this problem, that you have to say it's a man and a woman. Let's not be depressed like we're the only society that ever had to deal with this problem. You read the book of Genesis, it's been around a long time. It is a couple, a man and a woman. What nature do they have? The one God created. What roles do they have? Well, God created them, but we don't have to stay in them, but we should, and it is natural for us to do unless we follow the temptations of the devil. Number one, a good and a godly marriage is one couple. What's so wrong about polygamy? More than one wife? Well, look at how God designed it in a minute. And she brought him unto the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know as well as I do, that word means like you glue them together. He shall leave his father and mother, the tie that was there, and now he's going to be glued together with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's later on in the oneness, but right now we need those two people. It's a couple. Polygamy divides that attention and love. Can you think of a more selfish thing for a man to do? When a woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband in all that that may entail, and then that attention and that focus is divided, what selfishness. How common was it back here in the Old Testament? It's everywhere. How does it work out? Well, let's go to the man who tried everything to the ultimate degree. Solomon. All hundreds of wives and concubines worked out so well for him, didn't it? It sure didn't. You don't even want to contemplate what his end was, do you? I don't like to think about it either. His heart was led astray. Yes, because he made some bad choices, but well, how do you stay faithful and not get overtaken in some force when there's obviously no self-control in that one? God designed one man and one woman from 1 Corinthians 7 there to have their attention to each other. It's one couple. Should God even have had to say that an elder, the picture of what he wants in men and women to be, men as the elders and they're going to have wives, why does he have to say husband of one wife? Because people have always had a problem with that too. Why? Selfishness? Do you think a man takes a concubine because he wants a handmaid for his wife? Let's be honest, shall we? We know that's not why. There are different words for that in even that vague sometimes language Hebrew. That's a different word you use for handmaid. There is number one in a godly marriage, one couple. One man and one woman. How long is it supposed to last? Well, some people called the other day at the building and they wanted me to marry them. So I always sit down with people and talk to them and find out if they've been married before and all those kinds of things. And I ask them, do you want the regular old-time traditional wedding vows? I said, because if you don't have something special, and even then we'll have to make sure it's biblical, you're going to get it. And he said, that sounds great. And she went, well, there's some words in there that aren't really popular nowadays. One of the phrases is it's usually worded, till death do us part. Isn't that a great picture? Yeah, that's a beautiful picture. I can't imagine how hard it would be on a child. We'll get to that later on in one of our other lessons. how horrible it would be if I had to think about my parents. And they were married for 20 years and then dad went off with some other woman and mom, I can't imagine what that would do to a child's life. I am so thankful I never had to worry about which name I have, who I'm related to, do they love me, is there a reason that was I the reason left? The horrible things there are in this life when people are selfish and don't do it God's way, it's till death do them part. Or sadly, that little asterisk, which hardly should ever have to be used, that is Matthew 19 and verse 9, except for fornication. You know what that is? Fornication is just lack of self-control and selfishness in one area. That's what it is. So man or woman did not focus their attention and behave like God said to. And by the way, it's the only reason, as we'll touch on, I believe it is next night, for the dividing of this one couple that's going to be together for life. But then we have to very delicately mention this next point. And I debated whether to bring it up, but then I remember what Brother Wendell told me. And I have always admired Brother Wendell Fikes on how plain he will talk. I can remember when he was teaching in our class, when I was in school, he said some things so bluntly, I'm afraid I was red. I wasn't married and I was younger at that time, and it was uncomfortable for me. But you know what? He does it with couples before they get married. And I do the same thing now because I realized what I knew made a difference in my life when I knew what God actually said about it. We'll just use this one simple, silly illustration from the world to try to paint the picture of how important this idea is. There is something in the world today called the proverbial headache that the wife might have. There is a due to each other, a duty in marriage referring to the bed. And headaches can be sin. If a woman or a man willfully withhold what is due to the other, it is sin. Why is it that God said, I want each woman, I have to say this carefully now so I don't mix them up, each woman is to have a husband and each man is supposed to have a wife? Why does he say that we need that? Because of fornications. That's why God put, to put it in a nice way, appetites within the human body. I took full advantage of one not long ago. Some tri-tip, some coleslaw, even some cake afterward, maybe a bigger piece than I needed at the time. Yeah, self-control and selfishness is hard to get out of our life in every area because, well, those appetites are put there by God. I like to eat, don't you? I like to eat. It's a real temptation for me to eat more. We stopped on the way down here. My wife had gone in the store to buy something. There's no difference in characters and natures, huh? And we went over and we got, I guess you'd call it like a Frosty or a shake. I was disappointed because it was only this tall. I wanted a large. They didn't have smalls or larges. That's all you could get. Let's be honest about the fact that when God puts appetites within us, selfishness can take over really easily. Well, we make in a light way of that so that we don't have to be so plain, but yet get the point of other appetites God put within the body. God designed a man to lust after a woman and the reverse as well. God designed it that way. You have two different roles and two different nature. What's going to keep them together even when things don't go as well as they should? They're like magnets. That's what they are. Those opposite ends want to come together. That's how God designed it to be. But just like with that ice cream, that natural appetite, if not carefully regulated, can take over. And so it is in a marriage as well. There needs to be exactly the duties rendered that God talked about. But a man and a woman both need to realize that just like it's a sin to just be a glutton, We can involve ourselves in sin if there is no self-control in this area as well. This next point, I will try to make as delicately as I can. I had a class with a man the other day that's having a problem with this in his life, and he said, well, God said that this was good and all. And I thought about how carefully to say this, and let's just word it this way. There's a whole week out of a month that God said no. That's as delicately as I could think of how to say that God expected a man to have self-control in this area, even in a marriage. Appetites unchecked, given over to, lead to sin, and sin is a problem in marriage. When we sin against ourselves, our own body, our own mind, that's us. But when we're in a relationship in this regard of the one flesh, if one has a problem, the other is also there and frequently pays the price. God has a plan, and that plan involves self-control even in this area. One couple and one bed. It is what God naturally designed. It's one of the appetites of the flesh that God put there. It is good and natural, but self-control must be had, or it will cause problems. You say, well, that idea is always a little uncomfortable to speak of in public. Have you thought about how much is in the New Testament about it? Make a list of all the times you find the word heaven in the New Testament, and then list all the verses on that regard next to it. It's kind of eye-opening. God knew we were going to have some problems, and He needed to help us see the way it needed to be. When we think about that, this should be just natural. Let's think about one verse together. The older women were to train the younger women to love their husbands. Well, I thought that was natural. I thought that's just the way to tell you the force the devil has in this world. God said you older women are to train the younger women to love your husbands. To be, it's one word actually compounded together in the original. It's man lovers. I was going to say men, but then you get it in the plural. Let's leave it in one couple. And it's, she's to be a man lover. I mean, just look at what all that says no to. It's supposed to be natural, but because of sometimes how the world talks about it, the older women are going to have to teach the younger women something about loving their husband. And we don't mean in a specific way about this area, but it just tells us that what should be natural as God designed it, if we don't have checks and self-control, it can cause problems. Turn, if you would, for this next point, to this set of verses we find in Romans, the 15th chapter. And when we think about another one that is necessary to have a godly marriage, it is the idea of being of one mind, of one accord, a singular purpose and idea together. This is in a different context, but let's look at how great the wording here is in Romans 15. Romans 15, look at in verse 5 to begin with. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another. Now this is people in the kingdom. So we're all in the kingdom together, and in it we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something though closer than brothers and sisters, and that's a husband and a wife. If this is supposed to betray how brothers and sisters in Christ are, how much more should it be in the closest relationship there is on this earth? Grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 6. That with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one, we have the same mind, we have one accord, and one mouth. Look at that. The mind, the determination, and the application of it is all perfectly together. Can two walk together if they have not, what? Agreed, as a lot of versions have it there. You mean if this picture of these two going through life together, one providing and nourishing and caring and providing and protecting the other, but they're doing it together. She is the helpmeet to him, and they're one flesh and one mind now. How are they going to do that if they never have any communication? Now here's where we need to bring our assumption from the beginning back in again. I submit to you that a good marriage is what God originally designed to begin with, and only we can mess it up. God designed it. Think about it this way. You men, think about when you fell in love with that girl and you first started going out with her. You women, think about when you fell in love with that guy. Do you remember when you were first going around together? What did you do? You sat at other ends of the truck seat and you never said a word to each other, right? No. She keeps trying to scoot over so close he can't shift the gear shifter, and you're talking about everything. Well, what happens that it doesn't stay that way? The devil wants to help us tear down the marriage that God designed for us to have. All it takes is for selfish desires to turn our attention to something other than the one to whom our attention is supposed to be. Each counting the other better than himself, that works in the church. And, well, here's an even closer relationship. Are you more concerned about yourself or your spouse? That's a real easy way to tell. Don't we find in Ephesians that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God himself, saying he loved the church so much he would die for it? That tells us something about how God said a man is to view his wife. He would die for her. If somebody breaks through that door and they want to kill my wife, I will jump in front. I'll try to wrestle that thing from him. Even if I die, I don't want her to. That's the way God designed for it to be. And I'll tell you the truth, he comes through with that gun, he's going to have a fight on his hand. Why? Because I love her and I don't want anything to happen to her. I don't wait for her to jump up to save me. I have a responsibility as the leader to do it. I'm afraid she wouldn't be fast enough or strong enough. Oh, you mean God designed some natures to fit with the roles? You bet he did. Absolutely. He's going to tend to be that way. Self-control, discipline, absolutely. But they are to be of the same mind, with one accord. How can that ever happen unless they're both looking to something that is the same? If a husband and a wife do not both look to God's word for how they ought to be and how their life and their marriage is to be, how will they ever have the chance to be of one mind, of one accord, and the application of it being beautiful then? They'll never have it. That's why the gospel is so great. God gets straight and plain with us on what we have to do in a marriage, and then it can be, as God designed it to be, the greatest thing on this earth. It is the closest, dearest, and most affectionate relationship of human beings on this earth. God made it beautiful. Only we can mess it up. Let's not do it. Let's take God's word for it. But it requires discipline. So, what happens when you go to put on your suit coat or your lady something and it just won't quite work like it did a little while ago? What do? Oh, we go on a diet, right? We walk a little more, we eat a little less, we know we don't want to get too carried away. Why? Well, I want her to like me, right? I do. I want her to like me. And, you know, I should take care just because I need to. When it's about us in a selfish way, sometimes we can have all the discipline we need. How about regarding the one that we should really love? Not in just like and be affectionate and consider them dear to us. We mean the word love that God said. I want the best for them. So let's go back to our beginning idea. Could you have had a good and godly marriage before the gospel? Yes. Boy, it'd be tough. It would be a lot tougher. God gave us all the information we need. How do I know that? Never argue with God when he says something plainly. Doesn't your Bible word it some way like this? We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what God said. Did He just say we've been given everything that pertains, has to do with life and godliness? That's what God said. Guess what a marriage is? It involves life and godliness. And God said, I've given you everything you need to know. Now you say, why is that so important in this idea of one mind? We must be very careful how we word this next point. When people get deeply involved in sin, it's a long way out of it. And we don't intend in these series of lessons to always be talking about the exceptions of things. Because, by the way, God hardly ever does it. He says, here's how we're supposed to be. And when we do have a problem, this is how we handle it. But He wants to talk about what we need to do and how we need to be. The New Testament has the example of what a marriage ought to be. If we're not there, then that means that one or both of those people have not been doing what God designed for them to do. Repentance is, in an area like that, essential for us to go through. So we have one couple, one flesh, one mind, and then we have the idea that you talk about the hostile forces of the world today. There is to be one family. You say, what do you mean by that? One family. There's a couple, a husband and a wife. But how often do you know couples nowadays like this? They got married when they got out of college and they're 25 now and they got married and they're planning on having kids and they're thinking maybe 42 will be the best age for that. Because there's all these things they want to do in life. Any of that sound selfish to you yet? We could go on and paint some more of that. I think we know what we're getting out here. Now, if God said that for a woman who is a widow indeed to be enrolled, put on the role of the church, to be supported in whatever way that context is, you can ask Brother Wendell sometime in a class if you wonder about that, to go through with that with you. But if He said this, I desire that the younger widows, well, those that were widows indeed that could be enrolled are 60, that's 60. He said those that aren't there yet, He desired them to marry. And that's where people want to stop nowadays. They don't even want to go that far. Sometimes, hold on, God said, I desire that they marry, bear children. Oh, well, that ruins your financial situation, your body, your freedom in life, and everything else. Yep, it does. If you decide to become a thief, please don't. But don't break into married people's houses that have kids. They're not going to have that much money. You go break into somebody's house that doesn't have kids because they'll tend to have more money. Yeah, it's true. Costs money to have kids. Some people, well, I don't know. If God had this older widow who's already up in years and she might be 59. And God said, you know, it might be better if she got married and had kids. Now, I would submit to you His point is not when they're 59 it needs to happen, but if they're younger and they're still at that age where it would all work because we need to be wise, He wants them not to just get married. God's design is for a couple to have children. Again, we have to be careful not to spend all our time talking about exceptions like what if they can't, all those kinds of things. There are legitimate concerns there and we'd have to deal with them, but we're talking about the normal ways of life. God designed for a couple to have children. How many? God gives us the principle from the very beginning that we need to be good stewards of what He's given to us. Could you, at your salary right now, support 120 children? How do you do three? You got any secrets? Let me know. It's tough, even with three or four today. No, you couldn't have 120. Well, then a little wisdom has to come into play, doesn't it? Because he that provideth not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't want to be in that position. That person's lost, apart from the gospel. I don't want to ignore the plan of God and be in a worse situation than that. We have to provide for our own. The trouble is, that means, men, that sometimes it's going to be tough on us. We're going to have to put our shoulder to the wheel and do work to provide for our family. That's why God made men that way, so they could do it. There is to be children in a marriage. Again, exceptions? Yes, and those things can be dealt with. We're talking about what God intended. She bare Cain and Abel both. Even in the very beginning, there is to be children in it. Why? We might not know all the reasons why. But even in the world, they start feeling it. Have you talked to a woman who's maybe single, or maybe she's married and she's in her early 40s, and they talk about that clock ticking? Oh, I need to have kids or it's going to be too late. It's never perfect timing to have children, because it changes your life. You get no sleep for years. Everything changes. But if we take a verse, the idea of it from the book of Acts, when I have a convenient season, when is it ever going to be just perfect to have children? Well, maybe never then. When do you have enough? When's it going to be perfect? Isn't it funny how God just designed when they come together in that beautiful way that God designed, it just happens. That's how God designed it to be. That's how natural it is. God expects there to be oneness in marriage. Again, a marriage, if the people are following God's word and applying His principles, is a good one. It takes following some temptation of the devil, ignoring the knowledge that God has given us, to ruin it. A marriage is good if people are doing and living the way God said to live. We should never look at it, I just have to try to build this good marriage. No, we need to look at it. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is the greatest thing God put on this earth other than the church itself, and only I can ruin it. And don't even look at our spouse when we say it. We should be worried about them. Only we can ruin a marriage. You know, there's that bear that's for, you know, only you can prevent forest fires, you know, Smokey the Bear, those advertisements they've had for years. Well, we should say in our mind, only we can ruin a marriage. Because it's true. How do those forces come? From a hostile society, ignore the natures that God gave us. Ignore the roles that God gave us. Ignore how God designed for something naturally to come into the family. All of these things that the devil puts out there, and then the world actively starts to tear it down. Those things might happen by the way. The devil starts influences. For instance, that marriage doesn't have to be between the opposite sexes. Well, there's all kinds of problems that develop from that. God has a natural thing that He called marriage. Men may call other things marriage, but if I call a horse a cow, which is it? If I call the horse a cow, it's still a horse. Doesn't matter what I call it. If God says something is sin, then it's sin no matter what label I put on it. And no matter what the world calls a marriage, if we do it God's way, it is a marriage. No matter if they say, you're giving yourself into slavery if you get married, well, lock me up. I want to be in that. When the Bible said through Paul there, they're not under bondage in that situation of the one taking off, it means they haven't been in bondage and they've never been in bondage. We're not locked together and you have to follow some guy that runs off to the ends of the earth, following him, chasing, trying to be there when he doesn't want us there. If that was the case of a woman with a man that took off. But you know what? If we love our mate the way that we ought to say, I have a wedding ring, but it doesn't fit over that knuckle very well, and half the time I can't get it on or off. I actually tried it on this morning. My wife's probably amazed at that. I hardly ever wear that thing. I'm afraid I'll jerk my finger off when I'm working if I leave it on there. I tried to get it on this morning because It just seemed kind of strange for a guy to be preaching on Mary and he didn't have a wedding ring on his finger. It's a good thing to have, but you know what? That doesn't make any difference. The wedding ring is not what determines if it's a good marriage or not. It's God's plan, unselfish, obedient children of His, following His word, therefore obedience, that leads to a good marriage. It's not whether I said I do and have a ring here. Besides, how many affairs does it stop today? It used to. You read commentaries even in the past and you talk to people that are up in years and there used to be a time where, boy, if people saw that ring, they knew he's off limits, she's off limits. But not anymore. It happens all the time. How sad that is. That's like a do not come near sign. Well, you know what? If people won't respect it, then we just need to get away from them so we don't get ourselves in that situation. The devil will try in a hostile way to tear down what a marriage ought to be. It is good by His design. If we as God's children, a husband and a wife, will live right and unselfishly with discipline apply His word, the marriage will be good. Do you think God lied? Not a chance. It's going to be a good one. Only we can ruin a marriage. If your marriage isn't as good as it should be, there's a cause. It just means one or the other in the marriage are not living up to what God said to be. We don't need to pretend like the solution to a marriage that is bad is really difficult to nail down. Someone isn't living right. That's how simple it is. Someone is either selfish or lacking self-control, which really turns out to be the same thing. A marriage is a beautiful thing as God designed it. Only we can mess them up. A godly marriage, let's close with this idea. We mentioned it a little bit in passing. Let me give you a little bit more of it. When Brother Hugo McCord held a meeting at Pleasant Hill, and this would have been way back in probably 1983 or 84, he was sitting down on the step, about like this one would be, only with two at the old building at 148 Gregory Lane in Pleasant Hill. And on the seats there were a bunch of young men and some who were a little older. And he sat down and he said, boys, and I fit in with that, some of the older ones, I don't know if they took it as a compliment or an insult, but he called them all boys. Of course, compared to him, they were boys because he was older, white-haired even at the time. He sat down and leaned forward with his elbows on his knees. And he said, I could quote you all kinds of verses about what you need to look for in a wife and how your marriage needs to be if you're going to preach the gospel. He said, let me, from what I know, try to paint you a picture of what it needs to be. He said this, the picture I see in the Bible is this, a man rugged and manly, leading his wife, taking the blows of the world, so that behind him, his wife, soft and quiet and feminine, can remain quiet and kind and sweet. Now you tell me a better picture than that. It's not what the world has today. Both of them are out there fighting the world. That's not what God designed. That picture, I believe, is what God painted all throughout the Bible, very clearly in the New Testament. We have roles that fit perfectly with our nature. We've been given everything we need. Life in a marriage is supposed to be the best thing there can possibly be on this earth. If both people are following God's word, it will be a good marriage. Only we can destroy a good marriage. If yours isn't quite as good as it should be, then just help yourself to a big dose of God's Word. You want the big piece of pie, don't you? That appetite there. Well, let's take a big slice of God's Word and say, I'm going to digest this. Eat the roll of the scroll. eat it so that I can get what God wants me for. I can then live the way God wants me to live. And at least on my side, my marriage will be great. And then I can influence her to do the same. Or if you're in the other situation, you to him. And we can start building back what God originally designed it to be. In closing, let's say this. God wants everyone who's married to have a great marriage. He did say it is not good for man to be alone. It's the natural thing God designed in this earth. God finished with the creation of man and he said everything was very good. If your life isn't very good because you haven't obeyed the gospel or your marriage isn't right, then we need to look to God for the solution, not the world. The world does not have the answers. Look at how their counselors help in big quotation marks people with problems. God said everything that pertains to life and godliness is right in here. If your marriage is not as it should be, if your life is not as it should be, if you don't have peace and contentment in your marriage or in your life, something's missing, and God will give you what you need to get it. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a Christian? You need to be. If you haven't, do it. Find out what God wants us to know. Obey the gospel so you can have the salvation of your soul. But what if you've already done that? Is our life unselfishly obedient to God? Well, now don't everyone come forward, because that's the honest truth that would have to happen. But we mean, is it in such a state that you need some help with it spiritually? We offer that at this time. Not us, but the Lord. Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Then come to Him. He said, I will take it. Are you carrying a burden that is too much for you to bear? Is it sin or something in your life? If we can help you in any spiritual way, come now as we stand and sing.